Mike Windsor here after taking that fall yesterday on his back. Mike, we are grateful that the Lord kept you in that. And good to see Charlene here after still a virus that is hanging on. I know with many of us, the sickness of the seasons are hanging on. I'm fighting a little bit of laryngitis myself. I think I picked something up down there in Roatan and it just hasn't left me yet. But God is going to overcome it. Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bible yet, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Actually, we're going to read this passage of Scripture together. We'll read it in unison. It'll be up on the screen. And so I invite you to stand out of respect for God's Word this morning. And let us begin together. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, or if you are drawn away to gods and bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may have the Lord the God, and listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. As well, there is an outline in the bulletin that will go along with the message, if you find that helpful. Life or death. This is part two of a message that I started last week and was not able to get through it all. And I trust I can get through it today. Life or death. God puts before us a proposal. God puts before us a choice for each one of us. And He says, choose life. I think sometimes people think that God is against you. Perhaps you've had a difficult upbringing. Perhaps you've experienced some things that have been very difficult that have made you think that, you know, God is against you. And I'm here, first of all, to say to you, based on this word, that God is not against you. God is for you. And He says to every one of us, choose life. Choose life. Choose the life that I have for you. And as we go through this and we look in passages in the New Testament, we're going to see that God has a wonderful, faith-filled life for us. You notice I didn't say God has a wonderful, blessed life, because sometimes blessings are hard. There's several scriptures in the New Testament say that we are to join in, that we are to share in the sufferings of Christ. We don't like those scriptures too much. We don't like that concept of suffering with Christ. But that is a part of it. And so the blessings that God has are exactly what He wants for your life and for my life. Whatever path that He has for us, and He will take us through every step of the way, even the hard things. And so for us as Christians, as we ask the question, how does this passage, which is under the Old Covenant, spoken to the people of Israel, you know, some 2,700 years ago, how does this relate to us? Well, it relates that there is still a question of life or death for believers. There's also the question of whether you want to live an abundant spiritual life or whether you want to live a life that is on the fence, a life that is awkward, a life that is marginal, a life that is lukewarm. As Christians, you can live a life that way. I think we have to be honest about it. It's something that, that a lot of preachers and a lot of churches don't want to be honest about. But as Christians, you can live a life that is almost a life of defeat. Now, we're going to start again with our blessings in Christ, the position that we have. But before we get to that, I just want to put that point forth, that you can choose to live a life that is a life of defeat, even as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about our eternal reward, our eternal position in Christ, but I'm talking about life on this earth, our spiritual life. And so the main point of this message, again, is this, that the Lord calls us to love Him and obey Him wholeheartedly so that we will have a blessed life and enjoy His blessings. Okay, what does that mean? Let's break it down. We are to love the Lord as Christians, those who have been saved. We are to love the Lord because He is our life. He said that to the Israelites these many years ago. And in verse 20, He says, "The Lord is your life." And so it's the same for us. The Lord is our life. And we are to love Him wholeheartedly so that we can be blessed and we can walk into the blessings and the wholeheartedness that He has for us. There's two kinds of blessings in Christ. Let me do just a little bit of review from last week. First kind of blessing in Christ is our positional or unconditional blessings. We are blessed spiritually if we are in Christ. These come not from our obedience, but these come from the obedience of Jesus Christ. These come for what His ministry of teaching and salvation and atonement, His obedient life unto the Father, even unto death, we're told in the Scriptures. It's His obedience that has brought about these spiritual blessings. And then we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. Again, I want to say, this is not on the basis of our obedience, but rather our embracing of Christ and His obedience to the Father, even unto death on the cross, bearing our sins so that we don't have to. Aren't you glad for that? Can you say amen to that? Christ bore our sins upon the tree so that we can choose to receive that blessing. We can choose to receive that great substitution. And so we're told in many, many places about Christ's obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 said that Christ obeyed the Father and learned from His obedience. We're told in Ephesians 1, 3 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings because we are in Christ. We are blessed in the heavenlies with all spiritual blessings. That means that we are blessed in every aspect of our lives with Christ because we are in Christ. That's the basis of it, His obedience. I also want to put a correction on myself. And last week, I really got down on Moses as we talked about him sending out the 12 spies into the Promised Land. And I said, you know, that he didn't go before the Lord and ask Him about that. Well, I need to make myself corrected and publicly repent for that statement. And poor Moses is up in heaven talking to the Father saying, "He got it wrong. He got it wrong." And one of you was kind enough to text me the scripture from Numbers chapter 13, where it says the Lord says to Moses to go do this. So it's a little confusing, but if you put them together, it seems that the people came to Moses with this idea, and then at some point Moses went to God, and God says, "Yeah, go ahead and send these spies," and He actually tells them who to send. So I repent in getting that wrong, and I'm sorry, Moses, and yeah, we'll move on. So, in Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. I want to make this point again, that in Christ we are no longer under a curse. We are no longer under a curse. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It's a little bit different than NIV, but listen as I read Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree." Through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles, that's you and me, with the same blessing He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Christ took the curse for us, the curse that the law stated. Everyone who breaks the law is under a curse. That curse that you and I were under, Christ took it for us. We are no longer under a curse. But rather, when we come to Christ and we trust in His saving work, then we are in Him and we are blessed in our lives. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, last week we talked about those spiritual blessings at length. I'm not going to go into those again this morning. I invite you to, you can check out the message on the website. It's there to review. Having said that, we are blessed with all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. Now that we are saved, we are called to actively live out our obedience as Christ works through us. We cooperate with the grace of God at work in us. Christ is now living His life through us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That's speaking about the old life. The old life, the old me, the old Tom, is crucified with Christ, and the old Tom no longer lives, but rather, Christ now lives through me. And now, the life that I live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in Christ. I live by faith every day, so that I can live out that new life every day. I put it on the church website, or the Facebook page rather, a scripture the other day that God brought to my remembrance and just encouraged me that particular morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. How is that possible? It's because Christ has come to live in us and has made me to be a new creature, and now He lives that new life in us and through us. It is not through my own efforts. It is not a matter of, well, I come to Christ, I believe in Him, I have my sins forgiven, I'm promised eternal life, and I'm given the gift of the Holy Spirit within me, and then, well, hey, I just got to do the best I can. No, that is not how the Christian life works. Because if that's how the Christian life works, all of us would be in really, really big trouble. Paul says, there is nothing good in my flesh. There is nothing good that is going to allow me to live out a good life. It tells us that the life set on the flesh, the mind of the flesh, is death. And so we want to have a life that is set on the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit within us, that we might have life. Well, how does this actually work? How does this actually work in us in a very practical way? Let me try to show that to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Colby Garrett is going to read that scripture for me.
This is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
How does God actually change us? How does it actually come about? Well, He prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. And again, you know, this is a 2,600-year-old prophecy. And God says, you know, you broke the old covenant. And we know that that's true. We always read about the Israelites, how they sinned. They were rebellious over and over again. By the way, all of us would have done the same thing too. Right? You can say, yes, Pastor, that's true. It's true. In the same situation, without the indwelling Spirit of God within us, we would be unfaithful to God. We would not be able to keep His covenant. Because His covenant was, hey, here's the Ten Commands, which really represent all of the commands that He has for us. And we can't keep those. We break those commands all the time, even as Christians. There's times that we sin and we break the commands. And so he says, because you've broken the covenant, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to make a new covenant. And this one is going to be established not on the basis of your faithfulness, of your performance, but on the basis of my son's performance, my son's life, who lived a obedient and perfect life even unto death. And so he says, I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. First of all, isn't that beautiful? I will be their God and you will be my people. That's what God desires. God desires a relationship with you. He desires to walk with you in this life every day, to walk it out and to show himself to you and show you everything that he wants to do and bring about in your life, not only for you, but also to bless others. That's what he wants to do. You remember the old hymn, I come to the garden alone. I don't remember all the words, but I do remember the chorus. And it says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. I don't know about you, but I need that sense of belonging. I need that security to know that my Father loves me, and he has made it all possible for me to walk in him, with him, in relationship. And so what does he do? He puts the law into our minds, and he writes it on our hearts. This is the essence of the new covenant. How does he do that? How does he actually, literally do that? Someone take a gamble. Jesus, yes, but more specifically, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. When we come to Christ, we receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, and he fills us. Let me give an illustration, an analogy. It's kind of like the difference between an old written road map and an indwelling GPS. Does that help? It's kind of like God puts a GPS into us, and the GPS has his laws and his heart and his mind and his will, and he puts it within us. And so the law would be, you know, looking at the map and trying to figure it out, and you're like, man, this is too difficult. I can't do this. Forget the map. I'm just going to drive. A lot of you all do that, don't you? Now you have the GPS, and you say, I don't have to look at anything. I'm just going to follow the GPS. And then you end up in the Bronx, right? My son, Kenny, was sharing with us that he went up to a friend of his, Josh, who was at college, or actually technical school up in Hoboken, New Jersey. My son's brave, and he's never been up there. And I said, are you sure you want to drive up there alone? And, you know, you've never really driven out of state before. And he's, yeah, you know, I've got my GPS. Okay. I said, well, let's look at the map together, just so you have an idea where you're going and everything, you know. All right. So we did that, and he tells us that he went up the Jersey Turnpike, and he went on, the route number of the road that goes right over towards Hoboken, and he says, Mom, Dad, you know what? He said, I missed the last exit, and I ended up, I think it's the Holland Tunnel. I ended up in the Holland Tunnel, and I came out of the tunnel, which was $15, by the way, and I'm in New York City. He's like, and I have no clue where I am. So thankfully he had called his friends and they met him. But, you know, if you don't follow the map sometimes, you can get lost even with a GPS. But the thing of it is, God puts his Spirit within us and he writes his law on our hearts and our minds so that we begin to live, not but because we have to, but because we want to. Because he's changing us, he's transforming us, he's making us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's creating in us a new being, a new person, a new heart. How does he do this? He does it through the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. So as I end this section and move into point number two, I just want to say it again. Our obedience does not gain us favor with God, but rather our favor with God initially comes through our acceptance of, our trust in, the obedience of Christ. Amen? You understand that? It's not a matter of your performance. It's not a matter of your obedience. But rather, that Christ has done it for me. He's done all the work. It's Christ plus nothing. And I simply put my faith, my response of faith in Christ, which, by the way, is not meritorious in and of itself. This is the justification view of obedience. It's very important. It's foundational that we understand that, because if not, you will think that you have a performance salvation. I remember discussing this issue with a fellow classmate when I was in Bible college. And he was very, very concerned, because he came to me just as a friend and he said, "Hey, can I confess something to you?" He says, "I've sinned and I want to confess. And would you pray for me?" I said, "Sure, brother, come on." And so he did that. He says, "You know, I'm afraid I've lost my salvation. I've sinned and I think I've lost my salvation." I said, "Oh, brother, I hope we don't lose our salvation when we sin, because if that's true, I'm in big trouble. Because even as Christians, we sin, right? We sin." But John, the apostle, he writes in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I write this to you so you don't sin. I write this to you challenging us that we will not sin." He says, "But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice that took away the wrath of God. And so, my sins are covered." Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, your sins are covered under the blood of Christ. You might say, "You mean my sins up to now?" No, all of your sins, past, present, and future. The Scripture tells us that our sin was laid upon Christ on the cross, that He took the sins of the whole world upon Himself so that we may receive forgiveness. Can you say amen to that? It's free, but it cost the Son of God His life. Obedience even unto death. So, those are unconditional blessings in Christ. We live with Christ, we have eternal life, and we have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, let's move forward into number two. In Christ, there are conditional blessings. As He said to the people almost 2,700 years ago, He says, "Look, take care that your heart does not turn away from the Lord and worship other gods." That's back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. "Take care that you don't turn away from me and worship and serve false gods. Don't bow down to them." And because the Israelites did not have the indwelling Spirit, constantly they were falling. Constantly they were giving in. And we know the history that they worship false gods all the time. For those of us who are parents, you're familiar that we tell our children, you know, as they're coming up, we say, "Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, listen to me, because I went through it. I've done those things. I've made mistakes. I've had my failures, and I don't want you to have those same failures, those same mistakes, the same consequences, sometimes devastating consequences, of sin or things that are not good for you. Don't do it." But as parents, how many of us know that our kids usually do what? They do the opposite. They do those things we tell them not to do. Sound familiar? You and I did the same thing when we were kids. Because, you know, until you're about, I don't know, 20-something, you think your parents are stupid. You can say amen, young people. I'm not going to get on you about it, because I did the same thing. You think your parents are stupid. They don't know what they're talking about. They're square. They're out of it, you know. Reminds me of a story of a young man. He was probably, I don't know, 16, 17. And he went to his parents. He said, "Oh, I just got the best advice." He said, "I know what I'm going to do for my life." He said, "A friend of mine said to me that I should go into," and he gave his particular area that he should go into. He said, "Isn't that great, Mom and Dad? Isn't that great?" And his father looked at him and said, "And how old is your friend?" "Oh, he's 16. How many years of college does he have?" He's not out of high school yet." Okay, how many years of life experience does he have?" "Well, he's 16. How old are your mom and I?" You guys are like in your 40s, aren't you? Do you know what degrees your mom and dad have? Oh, yeah, you have college degrees, and don't you have a master's degree? Yeah. How many life experience years do we have? The point is that we ask people who have really no clue about life, you know, we ask them for advice. And we wonder sometimes why we get in trouble. We take the advice of people that have very little life experience. They certainly may not have biblical knowledge or biblical counsel to give you. And we make these decisions, and then we wonder why we get into trouble. And the Lord says, choose life. Obey my commands that you may have a good life. To the people of that day, he said, you will have a very good life. You will go into the land that I'm giving to you, and you will have a very good life. You will be blessed in the land. Now, the land is not a part of the new covenant. As we talked last week, we have an eternal home, an eternal kingdom that is going to be ours. But the blessings of God are still the same. They are there for us if we will lay hold of them. That's why he says, but if you do not listen to me, then you will be not blessed, you will be cursed. This is for them, not us. But how do we translate that to us today? It means that we are not going to have God's best for our lives. And, you still with me? Say amen. I know some of y'all starting to get fidgety, starting to nod off, it's getting warm. We've got 10 more minutes. Hang in there with me. Can you say amen again? All right. Here's what happens. When we don't obey the Lord as we walk in Christ, there's a thing that happens. It's called discipline. It's called chastisement. You see, Father God does these things because not because He hates us, not because He wants to hurt us, but no, He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, he says he disciplines us because he loves us and it's for our good. He disciplines us. And so when we don't obey the Lord as Christians, we're not cursed, but there are consequences for our disobedience. These come, our blessings of conditional or what's called sanctification, these come from our obedience to God's will in Christ. God's will is for us to follow Jesus, follow His commands, Jesus' commands. You remember last week we looked at Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Wow, that's pathetic. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on this hang all of the commands. You see, I really appreciate God. He knows that I'm a very simple guy. Probably simplistic in my mind. And so He gives us the two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor yourself. He says, if you do these, all the law and the prophets hang on this. And so for us Christians, we're to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we know who our neighbor is, anyone that is in need that we can help. And this whole process of loving God and growing to be like Jesus is the big fancy word sanctification. You are sanctified in Christ from the moment that you are saved, but you grow in your sanctification as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4 is a scripture that we'll read here. And it's this aspect of becoming more and more like Jesus. Brother Bruce Gordon is going to read that for us. I hope I got that right. Nope, it's supposed to be first. I apologize, Mr. Jim. Operator error on my part, not yours. Second Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Second Thessalonians. We'll get there. Okay, Mr. Bruce, you may be seated. And I have it. I wrote it out. It's my bad. Here we go. You can take that off up there. It is God's will that you are to be sanctified. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, All right, here's what it says. That's not right. You can pull that off, Jim. It is God's will that you and I be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And then he gives a specific area for this, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. You should be sanctified. And then this is one particular area that he speaks about. Sexual morality. We are to be holy and pure in this area. Learn to control our own bodies. You know, I find it interesting. I meet a lot of Christians that say, oh yes, you know, I'm saved, I love Jesus. And they don't have control of their own bodies. They don't have control of their own passions, their own lust. You're not honoring God in that area. You're not. And that's an issue God's going to deal with you about. I'm not here to beat up on anybody, but I'm telling you, God desires us to have a sanctified life, a holy life, and if you're struggling in that area, then I challenge you, get some help, get some accountability, get into the Word that will challenge you in this area to live a life that is holy. That's just one area, and there's many areas of our sanctification. There's many, many passages, you know, that Jesus writes to us and speaks to our life. He speaks about our mouth. He speaks about our ears. He speaks about our eyes. He speaks about our wallet. He speaks about our walk. He speaks about our talk. He speaks about our job. He speaks about our society. Every area of life he speaks to. And our sanctification is an area that he wants us to obey him more and more and more. And as we do that, we will be more and more blessed in our life as he lives through us. Now, I do want to say this because it's important for us to understand. We can hinder our growth and the blessings of God in our lives. We can. Here's where Mr. Bruce Gordon comes in to read 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Thank you, Mr. Bruce. I'm sure.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through him you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bruce. You see, again, as I said earlier, we can be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can. But if we will put our will towards God, submit our will, and cooperate with him in our lives, then we will possess these qualities in increasing measure. Have you ever stepped back and thought about your own life? Maybe something like this, because this is something I think God speaks to every one of us about. And I've shared with this with you before. I used to be a very critical person. Very critical of other people. I think I got that from my mom. Sorry, Mom. God rest your soul. But my mom was very critical of other people, and I think that rubbed off on me. And I can remember just being very critical of others. And, you know, if you're going into the ministry, if you're going to be a pastor, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a big problem. And my dear wife knows there's been a lot of situations that I got myself into being critical of other people. And sometimes even saying things that I shouldn't say. Now, I still do that. I'm still stupid. I still put my foot in my mouth at times and say things that I shouldn't say. And there is a part of my old flesh that is critical. But, you know, over the years, God has taken that and he's removing that more and more and more. Because to be critical of other people is to put yourself above them, as if you and I are better than someone else. You know, okay, maybe you've overcome in a particular area, maybe you've overcome a particular habit, but as it says in the Word, did you do that in your own strength, or did you do that by the grace of God? And if it's by the grace of God, why would you boast as if you did it? It's the grace of God working in us. As Paul says, it is His will that even wills and to do His great will in us. It's His power. And so why would we be critical? And so I've had to step back and say, you know, first you admit it. You know, Tom, you're critical. Do you ever do that? You ever step back and say something about yourself? We ought to be doing that. We ought to take some time and reflect from His Word and say, gosh, you know, I'm a very critical person. Or here's another one. I'm a very impulsive person. I'm a very negative person. Now, thankfully, as we grow in Christ, we can say, man, Lord, I thank You that You're making me an encouraging person. I thank You, Lord, that You're making me into being a more positive person. I thank You, Lord, that You're creating in me more faith and more belief and more openness and trust towards other people. Now, I know that takes time for all of us. It takes time. But we ought to be looking at these kinds of things where it says we ought to be increasing in love. We ought to be increasing in faithfulness. We ought to be increasing in gentleness. Ooh, there's not something that's very highly valued in our culture, to be a gentle, humble person. Oh, no, it's, hey, you know, grab what you can at the expense of whoever. Our culture around us is not going to lift these qualities up. But the Word says you and I ought to work at increasing these qualities in our life. Now, we know that it is not our power that does it, but you have to cooperate. You got to cooperate. And you can frustrate the grace of God in your life. You can frustrate His work by not doing that, by being spiritually lazy, you know, by getting into bad habits and sticking with them. We all do it. We all fall in the rut. And the Lord is calling us, I believe, again, as I said at the beginning of 2017, the Lord is calling us to get out of the rut. The Lord is calling us to submit our will to Him, submit our lives to Him, and obey Him, love Him wholeheartedly. Now, we're not here to judge one another. We're here to encourage and help one another. But we have to push forward and ask the Lord to do His work in our life, and we have to obey Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to become more like Jesus. And so the right motive, the proper understanding for obeying Him under the new covenant is because you obey because you love Him and you want to honor Him. You obey Him because it is one of the ways you express gratitude to God. You obey Him because you want to model Christ before other people. You obey Him because it's the right thing to do. You obey Him so that you will be blessed, not merely for yourself, but that you can be a blessing to others. And that's God's purpose from the beginning. Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So where are you at this morning? Are you at that point where you need to put your trust in Christ for that initial salvation because you've not yet trusted and put your faith in His obedience? Or maybe you're here today as a Christian and you've gotten slack. Maybe you've kind of strayed off that path of following, obeying the Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, right with you, man. Whatever your situation is, God wants to do a new work in every one of us in 2017. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, guess what? He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to push you forward, press you on, so that we will continue to grow in Christ-likeness. That's His desire. That's His sanctification for us. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, God wants to do a work in you. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You that You love us so much. You call us to choose life and to live life under Your blessings, under Your umbrella of blessing and under Your protection. So, Lord, I thank You that you want to do that in every one of our lives, Lord. I pray for us. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit will be ministering to people right now. Thank you that you do this work. Not me or anyone else. You do it. And thank you that you can draw the human heart and you can move the human heart. So, Father, we thank you today, and I pray for each person here. In this quiet moment, I challenge you to consider your life. Where are you at with Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Have you put your trust in his obedience? If not, you need to do that today. The Lord says today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here today and you know you need to recommit your life, or you need to recommit your will. You need to follow the Lord with all of your heart. And you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that as well. I know the Lord is working. I know he's speaking to hearts right now. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If you know you need to accept Jesus, you need to put your trust in his obedience today and receive his forgiveness, receive his eternal life. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're at. Say, Pastor, I know I need to receive Jesus today. Is that you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And then those of you, you've made that initial commitment, but you know you need to recommit your heart. You need to recommit your will. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Is that you? Amen. All across this congregation. We're going to pray a prayer, and it's going to be a prayer from our heart to the Lord. And it's not important of people hearing the prayer around you. That's not what's important. It's important what God hears. He hears our heart. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to bear my sin. I believe he is your son. And he rose from the dead as he paid for my sins. I ask you to come into my life, Jesus. Give me the gift of your Spirit to live in me, to guide me, and direct me, and to fill me with joy. I submit my will to you. I want to live for you. Fill me afresh and new so that I can follow you and love you and obey you. In your name, amen. 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 God is good. Amen. Can you give him a praise this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. Let's stand. The Lord just put a song on my heart as we close it. I know some of you may not know it, but it's an old chorus. It just says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Sing it and you'll learn it as we go. Bless the Lord.